It's me again, Margaret. I don't know how many of you know Ray Stevens. I know I'm a little young to know Ray Stevens, but my dad loved him. So today, we're going to preach James chapter 1, 1 through 12, as the scripture said. Are you going to be okay? So today I want to start out with a story about Andrew Jackson. His boyhood friends just couldn't understand how he became a famous general and then the president of the United States. They knew other men who had greater talent, but who never succeeded. One of Jackson's friends said, and this is a quote, I don't pack like this, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike for Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. But look here, but look where Andy is now." Another friend responded, "Why, how did there happen to be a 4th time? Didn't they usually say 3 times and out? Sure, they were supposed to, but not Andy. He had never admit he was beat. He would never stay throwed." Quote again. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the 4th try, Andrew Jackson would just throw him and be the winner. Picking up on that idea, someone has said, "The thing that counts is not how many times you are throwed, but whether you are willing to stay throwed." Today, I want to start my own series on the book of James. This has always been one of my favorite books of the Bible. It is widely believed to have been written by James, the brother of Jesus, who is mentioned in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, who is also the leader of the Church of Jerusalem. And yet, in the very opening here, he introduces himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, "James, the Bishop of Jerusalem, James, the brother of our Savior," but he's a servant of Christ, which speaks well of his humility. There are some differences between the book of James and the rest of the New Testament. James is not written to a specific church like some of Paul's letters, nor to the world at large, but it is written to the church as a whole. It says to the 12 tribes of Jerusalem in verse 2, and the Gentiles who were getting saved, they were identifying with the 12 tribes. So as he's writing to this, it says the 12 tribes, but it is to all believers. This morning, I want to look at 3 ways that we can apply this portion of Scripture to our lives. The first way that I want to talk about is, how do we face trials? Lewis Albert Banks tells of an elderly Christian man, a fine singer, who learned that he had cancer of the tongue and that surgery was required. In the hospital, after everything was ready for the operation, the man said to the doctor, "Are you sure that I will never sing again?" The surgeon found it difficult to answer this question. He simply shook his head no. The patient then asked if he could sit up for a moment. "I've had many a good time singing praises to God," he said. "And now you tell me that I will never sing again? I have one song that I want to be my last. It will be of gratitude and praise to God." There, right there in the doctor's presence, the man sang softly the words of Isaac Watts's hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures." So how do you handle adversity? Do you give up at the first sign of adversity, thinking that it's just not meant to be? Do you mope around wondering why you are being punished by God? Or do you praise God in the face of it and use it to become a better Christian than what you were before? In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So according to James, we need to not only endure through our trials, but count it all joy. We can count it joy because through these trials, our faith is tested, and it's producing steadfastness in our lives. This Christian walk, this Christian race, it's not a sprint. It is a long, arduous race. We don't need to be the fastest. We don't need to be the strongest. We don't need to be the best wrestler. We just need to never stay throwed. We will only win through steadfastness. And here, James is telling us that through trials, we develop it. And when we embrace it and let it have its full effect, it will make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." So not only are we growing in steadfastness, but through this, God's glory is revealed. In life, we will go through trials that are too much for us on our own, and we need God to work through us. In this, God's glory is revealed. In verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." I think sometimes we can be in a situation and we react in a way that we are not proud of. We feel guilty for even being in the situation in the first place, so we feel that we deserve what we get. We feel that even if we did pray, surely God wouldn't hear us. So we don't pray at all. In our head, right now we're saying, "Well, that's not true. No, I always pray. I believe that God's going to help us." If that's the case, then why did I lose my spot? So why, if that's the case, then what is the reason that we don't pray for God's intervention? This verse tells us to ask God, and he gives, not only generously, but also without reproach, regardless of what situation we're in, regardless of what our reactions are. We pray, and God does not have any reproach. Man, I'm doing good this morning. I have no idea where I am at all. That's what I get for getting on my own head. I'm going to take a drink and buy time. So God already knows the situations that we get in. He already knows exactly what kind of people we are. He knows that we will never be perfect in ourselves, but he always needs his wisdom and intervention in our lives. For our second application of today's scripture, it's believe and have faith for what we are praying for. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." I got to gather myself for this story because so far in practice, I've gotten teared up every time. Dr. Helen Rosevery of missionary in Zaire told the following story. "A mother at our mission station died after giving birth to a premature baby. We tried to improvise an incubator to keep the infant alive, but the only hot water bottle we had was beyond repair. So we asked the children to pray for the baby and for her sister. One of the girls responded, 'Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late, because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely.' That afternoon, a large package arrived for England. Children watched eagerly as we opened it. Much to their surprise, under some clothing was a hot water bottle. Immediately, the girl who had prayed so earnestly started to dig deeper, exclaiming, 'If God sent that, I'm sure he also sent a doll.' And she was right. The Heavenly Father knew in advance of that child's sincere request. And 5 months earlier, he had led a ladies' group to include both of those specific articles. This young lady did not just pray because it was the last resort. So might as well throw a Hail Mary pass, and maybe God could help, because there was nothing else to do. She prayed in faith that somehow God would come through. We see this when the box was opened and the water bottle was found, that instead of just gasping in relief and that at least the child would be saved, she instantly got excited. and knew there would be a doll in the box as well, because that is what she had prayed for. A little bit more recent example is, some of you might notice, some of you I might have told, I get a little nervous before I come up here. I caught myself even this morning as I sit back in worship and I pace and I pray, like, God help me. And I caught myself, I was like, wait a minute, aren't I even preaching about this? That am I just throwing up words and knowing that I'm just going to go up and be nervous anyway? And I caught myself doing this exact thing. I was praying and not truly believing that God was going to take away my nervousness, that God was going to speak through me to you. I was just praying because that's what we do. Now, often I pray in earnestness and truly think about what I'm praying, but we need to check ourselves that how often do we just pray because it's what we do and not really think about the words we are praying or not really think about what we are praying. If we go through life treating prayer as a last resort and just a hope because there is nothing else we can do, James says we are like the wave. If the wind blows left, we'll go left. If the wind blows right, we go right. And the first time it hits a barrier, it's gone. I think Christians can have the tendency to see prayers that aren't answered the way they think they should be, and so they put God in a box of what he can and can't do. You know, since Aunt Darlene wasn't healed of cancer, I guess I won't pray for Uncle Fred who has cancer because God doesn't do that. Or if we pray for Uncle Fred, it's not with real faith, but because there's nothing else to do. We pray in faith, not that God will answer the way we think he should answer us, but that he will act in accordance with his far superior wisdom in every situation. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was walking back to the city with his disciples and was hungry. He found the fig tree with no fruit and cursed it, and it withered up on the spot. His disciples were amazed and wondered how he had done it. We then read the following from Matthew 21, verses 21 through 22, his response. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Here again, Scripture is telling us that if we ask in faith, in his name, without doubt, that it will be given to us. We still have to pray with the alignment of the Scripture, and our prayers will be answered according to his wisdom and not our own. He's not going to let all of us win the lottery because we pray for it. It's aligning with Scripture and according to his wisdom. And I think the closer that we grow towards God, the more our prayers will align with his. They will align with his desires. The third thing that we can apply to our lives is the realization that this is not our final goal. We are just passing through. Verses 9 through 11. "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade in the midst of his pursuits." Every February, spring comes to Palestine with a blaze of color as flowers like the lily, the poppy, and the lupine blossom along with a carpet of grass. By May, however, all flowers and grass are brown. The hot southeast desert wind, which is called the Sirocco, sweeps into Palestine in the spring like a blast of hot air. It blows day and night until all the flowers in the grass are withered and brown. We see this same parallel in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 7. "The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." People will fade away, and all of this, only the word of God will stand forever. This is why we can let the Christian who is poor in material possessions rejoice in the same way we rejoice in trials, because they can see past their immediate circumstances to their position in Christ. We can let the Christian who is rich boast in his humility because he also knows that this world is temporary and that like the field in spring, it will fade away. If we see this life as the only thing that matters, then this life is all we have. Every couple of years, we see a rich person, a famous person, or someone that seems to just have it all together. They commit suicide, or they OD on drugs. But regardless of how much you have in this life, it's not enough. We don't even have to be Bill Gates rich. As Christians here in America, we can start to put our sense of security in what we have and what we can do and stop trusting and relying on God. Eventually, the searing heat will come and our material wealth will not be enough to keep us through the desert wind that scours away all vegetation. It will not be able to get us through the trials of life that only God can take us through. Whenever our church goes to Honduras, we always see the congregation and the pastors who are so devoted to God and seem to be happy because they have Christ. They can be happier making in a year what many of us make in a month or two. They see past their situation here on earth, and they take joy and comfort in their position as the bride of Christ and children of God. Their faith is not in what they have or what they can do, but it's in God who sustains them through every hardship and every trial. The final verse of this is verse 12, which points back to the beginning of James, stating, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." James tells us why we can count our trials as joy by showing us the end result of steadfastness we are developing. When we have passed the test, we will be like metal, which has been refined by fire and all impurities removed. I don't know how much you know about smelting. I know most of my knowledge from World of Warcraft smelting. But so in real life, I know I'm letting my nerd show. When iron is first mined, we can't just cut it into a sword and go on our way. There is a long process of smelting down to pig iron pellets while burning away impurities such as nitrogen, silicone, phosphorus, and sulfur, and excess carbon. Then smelting that down again and mixing it with the alloying elements needed for steel. Without this process, the sword would be extremely brittle and not nearly as useful. We will not be a sword of pig iron that has only been smelted once and is very brittle. We will be a sword of steel that has been reforged and folded several times, making it a much stronger and useful tool. That process is not always an enjoyable one. But we need to pray with faith for God's wisdom in what to do when we are going through these trials, and He will be faithful in answering us. It will be God that sustains us through all of our trials. Even when we get thrown, He will keep us from staying thrown. And it will be God that keeps us focused on Him in our good times. My final thought to leave you with is a cool little tidbit that I came across while writing this. The second half of verse 12, when James says, "For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." This final result of our endurance under trial is eternal life. I found it interesting that crowns were worn at weddings and feasts to signify joy. They were given to the winner of an athletic competition to signify victory. And finally, they were worn by royalty, as befits the children of God, our King. So count it all joy when we face trials. Believe and have faith in what we pray for. And remember, a comfortable life here is not our final goal. Our goal is to receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him, and be called his good and faithful servant. I know I'm really early. I blame the musicians. So I want to close in prayer this morning. Dear Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to gather freely. That is not always the case around the world, Lord. I pray that we would take your message, Lord, and look at James and apply it to our lives and every situation that we are in, Lord. That when we do pray, we truly pray with faith that you are there and that you will answer, that you are in our life in every situation that we face. Lord, that we can face our trials and take joy in it because it is producing steadfastness, and you're using that to bring us more like yourself, Lord. I pray that through all of this, that you watch over us through this week. And in your name, amen. This morning, if you could all stack chairs so we can clear the floor off, that would be greatly appreciated. And we will see you tonight for Generations. Thank you.